What's a blessing this morning to have Pastor Tom and his wife Tammy Haynes with us from the Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Churches. Tom has been a pastor and church planter for 20 years, and that's just with the fellowship, right? There's longer than that. That's right. Yeah. So, you know, he's a veteran, in other words. That pretty much covers all of that. We've invited Tom here with us this morning to share God's word with us, but as well as his vision for church planting, some of what the church, the fellowship does in church planting. And then later on, Tom's going to share with us together in the town hall meeting just what church planting's about and what that looks like. And so what a privilege. We're thankful. You know, last time we were meeting with Tom, Tom mentioned that he was available to come up and speak. And so I thought you'd much rather hear him than me any day. Especially when, you know, we're in the part of Revelation where it's all talking about judgment. So Tom's come to kind of like break that up a little bit and give us an opportunity to hear some of the amazing things God's doing through church planting and the fellowship. So Tom, come on up. And we're looking forward to your ministry with us this morning.
Thanks so much, Tom. Oh, thank you so much. It is, I count it a real privilege to be able to be here with you today. My job is a lot of fun. I get to serve our fellowship churches in the area of church planting and get to see new things get started and people reached that have never heard before and communities impacted that have never been impacted before. So it's a lot of fun. I'm just going to do a little advertisement first. There are some prayer updates. Okay, these things get emailed to your church, but most of our churches, it never gets past the secretary or the pastor to the church. And so we brought a few, not enough for everybody, but we've got some. Tammy has them. And so if you want one, you can go see Tammy. But in there are just some updates on what's going on in church planting. You see all these little wee pictures that you can't see? There's pages and pages of them, and they all represent church planting couples across our region and things that you can pray for them. God is at work in our region. If we can go to the next slide. Church planting, we have developed a recruiting and training process where we recruit and train and equip church planters. We call it the Advanced Church Planting Institute, and we train church planters and commission them across Ontario and Quebec, and actually now we're inviting in church planters into that from across the country, and we're able to network together with our other regions and help them to do what we all need to be doing better. And so next slide, please. Brand new church that just started in Belleville, Harbor Church. This one just started in the fall, and it's just boom. And you can see a picture there of the group. And I've had the privilege of already being there and speaking with them and being a part of that. And God is at work reaching a part of Belleville that is disenfranchised. They are. Broken and beat up people in that part of the community, and God is doing a great thing among them. Next slide. We are bringing in Arabic church planters who are refugees from Syria and Iraq and Egypt and places across the Middle East and North Africa to plant churches to reach the Muslim population here in Canada. These two families that you see in this picture have both come to Canada. One of them will be in Mississauga, planting a church to reach Muslims in that area. The other in Barrie to reach the Muslims in that area. And God is doing something amazing. People are coming to Christ. And there are several more across our region that are specifically these people who have come out of a Muslim background, been saved, come to know Jesus, been equipped as pastors, and are now reaching people in our context. It's very cool. And fully in Arabic. It's the most amazing thing to sit in a worship service, and you can't, like, you want to talk worship war? There isn't one. you've never heard anything like this. All of their music is done in Arabic, and it sounds like you are in the Middle East. It's an amazing thing to hear, and God is glorified in all of it. Next slide. Brand new church just going to be happening right now. They're building their launch team and getting off the ground. This is Aaron and Mariah Reck with Josiah and Rachel Rock. Yeah, and Josiah and Rachel, Josiah is an apprentice under Aaron. Aaron is a full-time firefighter with the Kitchener Fire Department, and he is planting a church. We are doing co-vocational work a lot now. Church planters who are coming saying, you know what, I am called to the marketplace. I am called to the workplace, and God has placed me in this place, but I've got a burden to plant a church, and I know he wants me to do both. And we're seeing it happen across the region in a variety of different ways, and that's what these guys are doing. Next slide, please. Jeremiah and Catherine Thomas are planting in Brampton, a church reaching South Asians. Jeremiah was born in India, raised in Qatar, and then he grew up those last number of years at Bramley Baptist in Brampton, and they are reaching South Asians who have come to Canada and are lost and alone. Because they are a culture and a community that are bound to family. And when they come here, they lose it all. And he's providing them family and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a really cool thing to see that happening. Next slide, please. We have churches that are planting daughter churches, granddaughter churches, great-granddaughter churches. This is what's going on. This church you see represented here started at First Filipino Baptist Church in Toronto, which encouraged one of their deacons, who was a small group leader, that one day you could be a pastor. So he eventually planted North Victory Baptist Church, and he encouraged one of his deacons who was leading a small group that, you know what, one day I think this group could be a church. And so Nars Tayadang took a group out of North Victory Baptist Church and planted Maple Baptist Church. And he encouraged one of his deacons, Arnell, that one day your small group could be a church. And now his small group in Guelph is the Guelph Baptist Mission. And so there's four generations, and that is only one stream out of First Filipino Baptist Church. First Filipino is a church about the same size as this. And they have planted now, when you count the daughter churches, the granddaughter churches, the great-granddaughter churches, and the great-great-granddaughter churches, they have planted 36 churches across Ontario. It's incredible. God is at work in a really neat way. Next slide, please. Some of our churches struggle to the brink of closure, and we have... We hate it when that happens, and we don't want to see facilities sold and lost in that way. What we want to see happen is something new reborn. And so these pictures represent three different churches in our region that have come to the brink of closure. We have encouraged those congregations to hand their assets over to a healthy, thriving church in their area that has commissioned a brand new launch of a new church in their facilities. Each one of these churches that you see represented, Trentside used to be Bob Cajun, a little church in Bob Cajun, and partnered together with Fenelon Falls, and now is one church in two different locations called Trentside Baptist Church. Fenelon Falls was down to about 10, or no, sorry, Bob Cajun was down to about 10 people. The youngest person was the pastor, who was in his 60s, they closed. They handed everything over. Now that church is packed to capacity with new people from Bob Cajun who are coming to faith in Jesus. It's amazing. And the mother church, packed to capacity. It's an amazing story. We have Orillia, Bethel Baptist Church in Orillia, struggled. They got down to about 30 people. They were a congregation with an auditorium quite a bit bigger than this, and they had 30 people, and they were just struggling. They had a lot of really difficult history, and they got to the point where you couldn't fix it. You couldn't fix it. And so we encouraged them to hand their assets over to Emmanuel Baptist Church in Barrie, who committed to keeping a small group there until they would launch a new ministry. Well, we've launched a new ministry. Now, this flies in the face of all the conventional wisdom. There is a 700-member Baptist church, kitty corner. So this is at an intersection, this corner, is First Baptist Church in Orillia, where Paul Carter is the pastor. It's a good, healthy, Bible-believing church. On this corner is Bethel Baptist Church, Struggle Dying. We planted a new ministry there with a handful of people who are targeting the community and reaching new people for Jesus. Now this new little Bethel church, which is now called Emmanuel Orillia, is over 300 people, most of them new believers. And it's a beautiful story. Has not impacted the church across the street. Can you believe that? And the other picture you see there at the bottom of your of the screen is Kingsville. I was trying to remember the community name. Kingsville had a little Slovak church that got down to four people, and they were all in their 80s, and they closed the church. I don't know why. and they were going to give their facility away to a camp. And we said, guys, this needs to be a church in Kingsville. And so we encouraged them to give their facility to the Philippine International Baptist Church in Windsor, because they had small groups in the area already. And now that picture at the bottom is old. It's bigger than that. There's more people than there are in that picture now. But it's a thriving church in Kingsville, down near Windsor, reaching people for Jesus. And it's beautiful. So church planting isn't all about just brand new churches. Sometimes it's revitalizing churches that have come to the brink of closure, and we're seeing this happen. Next slide, please. So why are we planting new churches? One of the privileges that I have in my role is I sit on the board of an organization called Church Planting Canada. And it is comprised of all of the evangelical denominations who are planting churches across Canada. And one of the conversations we have been having is with the mainline denominations regarding the buildings that are closing across Canada. You realize today that in Canada, there is a plan to close 9,000 churches across the country, 9,000 buildings. These buildings are have in the past housed churches that preach the gospel. Most of those churches have abandoned the gospel, and no one goes anymore. And so those churches are slated to close. So I often get asked, you know, in Canada, aren't all the churches just closing? Why are you planting new churches? Well, all the churches aren't closing. Churches that abandon the gospel or have lost sight of the gospel in some respects are closing. But churches that are focused on Jesus and the reason that we are here are thriving and seeing new people come to Jesus. And I want to show you from the scriptures the reason that we do what we do. So this morning we're going to take a bit of a journey together, but it all springs out of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And so Matthew chapter 28 is where Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." In that passage, we are commanded to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. We're commanded to do it. And the natural response to that is evangelistic church planting. And how do I know that? Well, this message was given by Jesus to his followers. And after he ascended in heaven, what did they do? Well, we have a history book that describes it for us. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. The book of Acts, it's in your Bible. And it's a church planting story. It unfolds with the coming of the Holy Spirit and then the spread of the gospel and the planting of churches all over the known world. So Acts is a church planting story. This morning, we're going to look at Romans, which is in your New Testament and is a really, really neat story. Did you know that the book of Romans is a missionary support letter? Did you know that? Like, often we read the book of Romans and we hop, skip, and jump through it because we're looking for particular verses or we're studying the deep theology that is there. And it's I mean, Romans is, often when I ask people, what's your favorite book in the Bible, a lot of people will tell me Romans, just because there is so much there, or because they were so convicted by some of the verses there that actually were influential in them coming to faith in Jesus. And so Romans has this power. This morning, in the next few minutes, we are going to go through the entire book of Romans, okay? Now, when I was a teenager, my pastor preached through the book of Romans. And actually, it started before I was a teenager and ended a long time into that, because he took 4 years to preach through the book of Romans. So he would probably freak out if he heard this morning. We're going to go through the book of Romans in the next few minutes. And what we're going to see is something beautiful. Now, I have the privilege, I travel a lot, and so for the ministry that we do, and often what I end up flying out of Pearson Airport, and when you fly out of Pearson, if you're going either like north or east or those different ways, the plane often goes out over Lake Ontario and then circles back over the city, and the view is incredible. When you get up at 15, 20,000 feet and you see the city of Toronto, it's not that place that we love to hate. It's a different thing. It's so neat to see it. The CN Tower's this big, and you know, you can see all of the features that you know you hate when you're on the ground in your car stuck in traffic, and it's just this amazing picture. This morning, that's the view we're going to take of the book of Romans. We're going to step back from it and see it as the missionary support letter that Paul was sending out. Now, here's what I want to share this morning. As you look in Romans chapter 1, in Romans chapter 1, we begin to see this missionary support letter, because Paul tells them, as people, this is why I call it a missionary support letter, he tells them, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, this is in chapter 1, verse 13, that I plan to come to you many times, but I've been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, as I have had among the other Gentiles. So Paul had been planning to come to spend time with them, and he had wanted to do that, but somehow he had been prevented from doing so. If we flip all the way forward to near the end of the book, and we get to chapter 15 and verse 22, he says, now this is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. You see, this was really consistent for Paul. When Paul was working with the churches, his way would be to let them know that he was going to have a need or he was going to do something, so they wouldn't be surprised when he got there and said, boy, I have this need, but that they could be prepared. And so he was letting them know, this was the whole reason he sat down to write the book of Romans. I want to let them know that I'm coming so that they can be prepared to send me on my way to Spain and not be embarrassed because they haven't prepared for that. And so he was doing that. But God had something else in mind as Paul was writing this. You got to picture Paul sitting down to write this. He's scratching this out on leather. It's so different than our thinking. Like when we think about sitting down to write something, you know, we might have a nice notepad or our MacBook Pro, and we sit down and we bang something out. He's under, you know, lamplight and got some kind of a quill or writing utensil, and he's writing on a big unfolded piece of leather. This is how he's writing the book of Romans. And this missionary support letter ends up being 16 chapters long. I don't recommend missionaries do that today. Churches won't read them. but what unfolds here is a beautiful thing. As Paul is writing, you can see how the Holy Spirit grabs hold of him and moves him to write something that I don't think he intended to write in the beginning, but God intended for him to write. and you can see it unfold. Paul says in chapter 1, after he tells them he had planned to come to them, in verse 14 he said, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel, also to you who are at Rome. And when he mentions the gospel, I think this is where the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of his heart. And we see our understanding of the inspiration of Scripture played out for us. You see, God inspired faithful men to write exactly what he wanted to write. He used their personality, their context, their situation to get exactly the words and the things he wanted for us to have. And I think he grabbed hold of Paul right in this moment. Because when Paul mentions the gospel, his thinking immediately goes down that path. And he says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Well, and then as Paul is meditating on this thought, his thinking becomes really pretty dark at this point. And he says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all of the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, and because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. See, he goes down this path and he says, the situation is really bad. It's really bad. Furthermore, in verse 28, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. And then down in verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. We live in a broken, broken world, don't we? It's so bad. All you have to do is listen to the CBC. Oh my goodness. You listen to the National in the evening, and it's sickening to see what's going on just across Canada, let alone around the world. The world we live in isn't any different than the situation that Paul was talking about here in Romans chapter 1. The situation that we find ourselves in is bad. And this is as Paul is writing, he's meditating on the gospel, and it's like, wow, this is why God had to do something, because the situation is really bad. And so Romans chapter 1 and 2, he unfolds all of this bad situation that we are in. And then in chapter 3, something shifts. Verse 21, he says, but now, a righteousness from God that is apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is the beauty of the gospel and the grace that's been given to us. It's overwhelming, and we tend to lose sight of it. We see that as, yeah, it's all good, but once we're there, it just becomes mundane and the everyday. We've got to contrast it with the reality of our situation without him. This is incredible. It's amazing. His grace is really overwhelming. It's beautiful. Chapter 5, he says, you see in verse 6, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is incredible, folks. This you cannot take this for granted. This is beautiful. God, the God of the universe, did this for us. As we see the beauty of these things, and we realize, wow, he's done this. But the gospel continues and has an impact on our lives as those who are post-grace. We've already been saved. We're already followers of Jesus. But I don't know about you. Sometimes I struggle. I remember the first time I discovered Romans chapter 7. I was about 15, and teenager, I was an idiot. I can remember going to God and just saying, you know, God, forgive me for, and I'd list the list, and you know, I'll never do that again. I'm gonna, you know, and today's, I'm turning, and it's just gonna be this total repentance change. The next day, I'd be praying to God, and the list would be the same. And then I discovered Romans chapter 7, and I'm like, wait, this is in the Bible? Like, wait a minute, who wrote this? And then I discovered, it's Paul. Are you kidding me? It's incredible. It's the most amazing thing. The Apostle Paul wrote these words. He's just like us. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. It's no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. And he's struggling. I'm like, wait a minute. Paul was a real person. He was just like me. He wrestled with this stuff. In verse 21, he says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work within the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but in my sin, in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Is that beautiful? Folks, we so desperately need this. None of us is good enough to do this without him. None of us, not one of us. The whole reason, you realize the whole reason that the Old Testament was written was to show you that you couldn't do it? You're not good enough. All of that law, the prophets, the writings, all of that was to show us you can't do it. You need Jesus. And as Christians, we're still not perfect. We're human. We need Jesus. It's beautiful. And Paul is celebrating this in chapter 8. He gets to the end of chapter 8 and he says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I mean, if there was trumpets, they'd be blasting everything. It was a celebration. And then he comes to chapter 9 and he's depressed. You believe it? Chapter 9, it's like, who is this? I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. You see, Paul goes from this celebration of the gospel and how beautiful it is to understanding that my people, my family, the people I grew up with, my extended relatives, the people of my own race, they are lost without Jesus. And if I could, I'd give it all up so that they could have it. But he can't. And so what we see is the rest of the book of Romans unfold. in light of the situation is really bad. The gospel is really amazing. And because of that, for Paul, to do nothing is unthinkable. He couldn't just not do something. I mean, he was so desperate that he was willing to lay his own life and his own eternity down for the sake of his family, his extended family, his nation, and the people who didn't know Jesus yet. And we see him unfold over the next chapters what it looks like to become a follower of Jesus in chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on one that they've not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? Can you hear the passion in Paul's voice? He is agonizing as he's writing. And sometimes we read it like all cheerfully and happy. Paul is going through an emotional wringer as he's writing all of this. It's a powerful, powerful time. We're studying the scriptures and they become a bit of a textbook at times. We have to understand how it was written, because that is important to us as well. What was Paul really saying to us? There's an awful lot of power in that. And we can flip, we're hop-skipping and jumping quite a bit here, folks. In chapter 12, he talks about what it looks like for us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. In light of all of this, the bad situation, the amazing grace, doing nothing's unthinkable, so we've got to do something. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Wow. You see, the people that Paul was writing to, they understood sacrifices. And to them, this is kind of mind-blowing, a living sacrifice. They knew the sacrificial system. They knew what it meant, because even in the pagan rituals and other things, there was blood and guts and gore. It was a horrific thing. Something died when you're doing a sacrifice. There was huge loss. And Paul's saying, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. He's telling them to crawl up on the altar, give it all. It's a powerful, powerful thing. There's a question that I want to leave with you today. And the question comes out of all of this thinking, the pathos, the mind that Paul has here. If the gospel and the situation we're in is that bad, and if the gospel really is that amazing, and if doing nothing is unthinkable, what does it look like to do something in your life? Now, we're all wired differently. Some people are like Billy Graham, and they're this person who's going to be, you know, a statesman and be all over the world preaching, and thousands of people are going to come to faith in Jesus. But for most of us, that is just not reality. We are regular people, and we have all the regular fears and concerns and worries and life situations that come with that. But the calling is the same. What does something look like in your context? I'll tell you just a story to kind of give you my take on this. A few years ago, I was talking with Tammy. We were really wrestling with my role and how I live out the gospel in our neighborhood because of my role. I travel a lot. It's tiring. I'm always off somewhere. So just like an example, 3 weeks ago, I was in Montreal for the week. I flew home for 2 days. I flew to Phoenix, was there for the week. I flew home for a day and a half. I flew to Orlando, was there. I flew home Friday night, and then spent the day in London yesterday, and then we're here. And so I'm not at home, hardly at all. And it's just, there's seasons where it's like that. And so we were, I'm just looking at my neighbors and thinking, you know, God called us to this neighborhood on purpose, and I'm really, I had kind of some impact at the beginning when we were there, but I was in a pastoral role in the community at that time, and now since I've been away, I really haven't had that. And I really started just really praying about it, and the thing that God impressed on my heart was, like, it was so ridiculously simple, it was silly, but it was just, Tom, go outside. I'm like, wait, what? Was this like, no, go outside. And so I was convinced that God just wanted me to go outside where my neighbors were when they were out there. So I decided that every time I saw my neighbors outside, I was going to make an excuse to go outside and do something, whether it was work in the garage or wash the car or shovel the driveway or the walk or whatever it was going to be. So I started doing that. Well, what immediately I start to talk to my neighbors because they're out there and they're easy to talk to. Just say hi and, you know, usually they start the conversation. So we began to do that. And there's a ton of stories that have unfolded out of that with neighbors, a whole bunch of different ones just because of going outside. It wasn't, you know, going out with this long list of things that I had to confront them with the gospel and go through this thing and, you know, worry about whether I was going to stumble over it. It was, no, go and be a friend and be a neighbor. And so after we had been going outside for a little while, my neighbor Keith confided in me the one day. We were actually giving him an invitation to a Christmas drop-in we were going to do for the neighborhood at our house. And he was really excited about coming, but then he said, Tom, I want you to know, cancer's come back. And I'm not going to get treatment. Now, Keith was about 10 years older than me, and he had had cancer in the past, and it was in remission, and then he was on dialysis as well. Anyway, he said he wasn't going to deal with it, and so he was just going to let it take its course. And so I began praying for Keith and just looking for opportunities to speak into his life. And so every time I would see somebody outside, I continued to go outside. And one day, it's the middle of February, it was like minus 20. I see Keith going out to get his recycle bin. I live in a court, so it's kind of a circular thing. And so I saw him going out, and he's all bundled up, you know, hat and mitts and a big coat. And he's a tall, skinny guy, and he's also, at this point, really, really frail. And so he's going out to get his recycle bin, and I'm watching him, and he's walking like this. And I'm thinking, he's going down. So I ran outside. I'm wearing a sweater and some slippers. And I am follically challenged, okay? It's minus 20. Some of you guys get it, okay? That is really cold, way colder than you think. Even if you have a brush cut makes all the difference in the world. So I go out there, and Keith wants to talk. But then what he said was like, wow. Standing there on the sidewalk holding his recycle bin for him, and he said, Tom, I almost met my maker this week. And I'm praying like crazy inside.
And I said, Keith, if you met him, would you know him? And out there at minus 20 in February, I was shaking like this, not because of fear, but because I was frozen. He trusted Jesus as his Savior on our sidewalk out in front of our house, in view of my couch where I was sitting looking out and seeing if somebody would come out. And Keith is today with Jesus. And the something for me was so simple. It was go outside. How can they know unless someone tells them? And I don't know what it looks like for you. I don't know your context. I don't know where you live. I don't know, you know, where you work or where you shop or the people that are your sphere of friends or your extended family. I don't know your situation. You do. And I just want to challenge you to be honest with yourself and honest before the Lord right now and answer the question for yourself. What does it look like for you to do something to make a difference? For us, this is the foundation of everything we do in church planting. Our world is broken. We have a gospel from our Savior that is so incredible. And doing nothing is completely unthinkable. And so we are compelled to do this. That's what we believe God's called us to do. Thank you.